Amen. Kiddos, you're dismissed to Desert Kids. So thankful for those volunteers. And as Jared prayed, we continue to check in on the Nailers. They're doing well. We did get word that there's a potential they could gather today as a church, so we felt real compelled to pray for them and hope that they get a chance to. Now, many of you have mentioned their partnership with this church called Lahaina Baptist Church. We were afraid that it had burned down, but we got word that it hadn't, that all the other buildings are burned, but that. So praise the Lord for that. And that was a church that was going to let them gather this church plan. And so anyway, we're going to continue to keep you updated. If you want to know more information, check our bulletin out. You can give through those ways. If you want to give through the church, feel free to do that. Just mark that on a check, and we'll be happy to send that to them as well. So many of you have already generously given, and we're going to continue to do that as needs arise. So we're so excited about what the Lord is doing, though we do mourn and lament the loss that they have experienced. It's certainly difficult, but we'll continue to pray. I do want one little housekeeping thing. We're making a bit of an adjustment to our live stream. We're no longer going to live stream at the exact time. What we're going to do is record the video and then put it up shortly afterwards. Some of that is just practically, it's a little bit easier, and some of that's just convictionally. We want to try to encourage folks. The best place to be is to be with God's people face to face. Some of you travel, and I know when you travel, I know you're just watching right away, right? No, I'm just kidding. But we will put it up for those who might not be able to make it or be around. So we'll try to get it up as quickly as we can after our gathering time. But just trying to encourage folks, if you can get up and be here, certainly do that. God's people gathering is so essential that we're actually going to see down the road in Hebrews how significant that is. So just want to make you aware, if you are watching now, this will be the last time we'll live stream. But we will record and we'll put it up onto our website afterwards, and we'll also have our audio. If you're good with podcasts and following, we always put the audio up, and so you can follow our podcast, and it'll drop into where however you listen to that every week. And so if you want more info on that, I'd be happy to show you where you can find that as well. So just want to make you aware of that. But as already mentioned many times, and as you already see, we have arrived at a long-awaited moment. You're saying, this is the first I'm hearing of it. Because I have been thinking, and not only myself, but Jared and I, pastors, and a few other brothers, we have been thinking through the book of Hebrews for the last several weeks. Over the summer, spent some time in the book getting prepared. And every time I studied, I felt overwhelmed. Just the beauty of Christ. And so this morning we're beginning a long trek through the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews could easily be mistaken for an Old Testament book, right? Even just by its title alone. But also, as you look at its content, you may be wondering, how did this end up in the New Testament? Well, we're going to see why it is here and why it has such an Old Testament feel. But the Hebrews, as we spent time in the Old Testament, are a group of people we see that are oftentimes referred to as Hebrews. They're God's people, right? The Jews. So this book is addressed to God's people, hence the name Hebrews. The book connects all the content from the Old Testament, which hence another reason why this has got the name Hebrews. It connects all this Old Testament content to Jesus. And so even just by its title, it is intriguing. We learn a couple things. It's to God's people, and it connects the Old Testament to Jesus. So we should expect to see a lot of that, and we will. Matter of fact, our time in Hebrews will be a clinic on how to read our Old Testament well. Matter of fact, it's actually the book of Hebrews that teaches us how to read, or shall I say, listen to the Old Testament. We learn a lot of how to perceive all that occurs in the Old Testament, and come to find out it points to Jesus. The preacher of Hebrews uses the Old Testament to hold up Jesus as better, as the better one that is talked about throughout the Old Testament. He does all of this not to just show his intellectual ability and how strong he is in his understanding. He does this to strongly encourage God's people to remain faithful. We'll see hints of that all the way through. We'll see it when we get to chapter 2. We'll see it in chapter 10. We'll see it over and over again. His desire in doing this tremendous work, unpacking of the Old Testament, seen in Jesus, he does all of that God's people would have endurance. And not only endurance, but their confidence would be in the beautiful Jesus. Not their circumstance, but in Jesus, who, by the way, was talked about in the Old Testament. Now, you may have heard me say the preacher of Hebrews. Well, that's because this is structured like a sermon. And dare I say, not only structured, it is indeed a sermon, which is one of the reasons why I love studying it. But it moves from exposition. What is an exposition? That's a strong explanation of God's word. Specifically, Hebrews moves out of an exposition, and that would be a strong explanation of Old Testament text, unpacking what it meant, unpacking what God desired for us to understand. It'll move out of these strong explanations into exhortations, like a very good sermon. We'll see strong exposition, move to exhortations, and the exhortations are always going to be strong encouragements to heed the truths explained, because they're just that good. The preacher, we will find and see very quickly, is well educated. He's well versed in the Old Testament, and boy, does he know how to preach. Our English Bible captures it fairly well, but if we were Greek readers, we would be very impressed at how well he presents God's word and how well and strong he pushes people to respond. He is apparently well educated. Now, I keep being vague about who it is because, well, we just don't know. Well, scholars, smart people who like to argue, well, they put forward their thoughts of who it may be, but at the end of the day, all would agree, it's hard to say. But just on based on the book itself, we do learn some things. Intelligent, really good at putting information together, and he's well-versed in the Old Testament. Now, I know that it may be easy to be impressed with a preacher, but I think we need to see the recipients. Apparently, the recipients, those listening, actually know their Bibles fairly well. That apparently he can bring all this stuff in the hidden corners of the Old Testament and they know what he's talking about. So even the recipients are apparently know their Bibles well, but they might lack some key connections between Old Testament understanding and in our superior Savior Jesus. But here's something else we need to see about this book. One thing I believe that we will see is that the preacher cares for those reading, listening to his sermon. He cares deeply for them and goes to great lengths to encourage them. Well, with that understanding of Hebrews, how about we start reading the first few verses of this tremendous sermon? Might I implore you, pastorally encourage you, to listen to the poetic and beautiful beginning. These are well-chosen words that ring and they stick in the ear. And if you're like me, you need things to stick in the ear, like an annoying bug that just won't get out of there. That's, yes, make some of you feel that. They stick and they ring, and yet they're not annoying. They're comforting. They're encouraging. They're overwhelming. It really will help us to be very good listeners to the text as we read. Reading is one thing, but listening is an entirely different thing. And here's what I mean. I don't want us to just skip over words too quickly, but listen to their meaning. Well, enough of my words, because these words are great. Let's begin by reading the first four verses of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That just rolls off the tongue well. Long ago, at many times, the people of God have always and should always have their ear tuned to what God says. Here in this poetic fashion, well-crafted, what is the preacher doing? He's drawing the listener in to listen to God's word. He's drawing them in by highlighting the ways in which God has spoken. And when God has spoken long ago, many times, in many ways, by the prophet, we must listen. You see, the preacher will show throughout his sermon many of the long ago teachings from the prophets. He will show them, he will expose them, he will explain them thoroughly. But you have to understand, the long ago prophets, to those listening, are essential. God speaking is no small deal for them. You see, those listening, they have tremendous respect for God's spoken word through the prophets. After all, it was the prophets who uttered God's word. Remember that reoccurring phrase, "Thus says the Lord." You and I may flippantly walk over that, but for them, you dare not utter those words unless indeed God be speaking. The speaking was God. The prophets speaking was God speaking, and their words carried tremendous weight. I love saying tremendous weight. For me, that visually helps me see that their words go out and they are heavy. And with weight, they bear significance. They are important. So those long ago prophets had tremendous weight in their mind. So if we are to listen to this sermon more than just read it, we need to feel these opening lines. And I mean feel them. These opening lines, we need to feel that they're about and they're beginning to say something very, very important. Oh, God has spoken. Oh, yeah. You see, there would have been full agreement at the opening lines of the sermon rollout. I imagine something like this. Long ago, okay. At many times, well, yeah, okay. And in many ways, got it. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Yes, yes, he did. But, huh? In these last days, what? He has spoken to us by his son. Wait. What? Come again? They feel and they know that things are being rolled out. God is speaking, and there's hearty amens across the congregation. Yes, yes, but, huh? There's this moment of, in our house, we always joke, my mother-in-law has this movement when she's surprised. She goes, huh? And that's what I envision them doing. Huh? I was tracking when you're talking about God speaking amongst the amazing prophets, but what? These last days, huh? His son? Whoa, 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 whoa. Now, I'm not saying that the recipients of this sermon did not have respect for Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that nor did they follow him. We'll learn in chapter 10 that they might have even suffered for him at times. But what does seem to be evident here is that they needed to see him fully as God's most decisive word. You feel that? They need to see in Jesus the most clearest declaration of God's word. I mean, think about the contrast between the what's being explored between the two God spoke statements. Do you see that? Long ago is replaced with what? Well, these last days, which is referring to recent days. Many ways moves to one way. By the prophets changes to by Jesus. You see it in the text? Look at the text. It's there. The speaking was to forefathers, and now it is to us. Even in this, even at the very beginning of this sermon, we start to see more clearly how better, how more comprehensive Jesus is to understanding all that God has spoken from long ago. See the contrast? Long ago, recent days, many ways to one way, by the prophets, changes to Jesus, by Jesus, to the fathers, to us. It's right there, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're starting to get a hint that clearly something has been said that is of utmost importance on the same scale and line as the long ago speaking. It seems that the preacher's hermeneutic, man, what is that? That's his interpretive lens of how he reads scripture, of how he's processing what God has said. It seems that the preacher's real fancy word, hermeneutic, his interpretive lens is Jesus. You know, I just recently got a new pair of glasses. I know, fancy. Trying to look more sophisticated. But I actually love the yearly checkups. Not that any of us keep up with the yearly checkups. That seems a little too frequent, right? Come on. But when I go, it's always inevitably, your vision's a little blurry. Always, right? So the doctor begins to tell me I need a little bit more power so that I can see clearly, you know, is this better? Is this better? It's kind of a fun game to play, you know? No, maybe, wait, try it again, doc. Well, no, I don't know, go back. Which one's better? Then you get your new glasses, and sure enough, everything is in focus. Wow, didn't realize what all I was missing. But all of a sudden, everything is in focus. It is as if the listeners of this sermon, they're seeing a little bit, but their vision is just a little blurry as to what God has done in the person and work of Jesus. So like an optometrist, he gives them new glasses. We will see so many moments in the book of Hebrews where the preacher will say, is this better? Or is this better? Is this really what you want to follow? Or is Jesus better? He will say this confidently, oh, Jesus is better and far greater. Put on these glasses. That's just the first couple of verses drawing us in. But this Jesus fellow, we're not left to wonder who he's referencing to. Verses 2 to 4, it's worth reading again. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Whew. There is a lot of information shared here about Jesus. As one commentator observed, verses 2 to 4 read like a table of contents to a systematic theology book. Chapter 1, appointed heir of all things. Oh, please, do tell me more. Sits at the right hand of God. Oh, well, please, do tell me more. purification. It literally reads like a table of contents to a systematic theology book. It is dense. In these small few words communicates big, sweeping, I mean sweeping doctrines about Jesus, something we like to call Christology. Our understanding of Jesus is being solidified with these large, sweeping statements. But I want you to feel something this morning. Do you see that the early followers of Christ cared deeply about what they believed? Yes, if you were unaware, they thought deeply about what they believed. They did not live by 280 character tweets. No, they thought long and hard about their beliefs, which led them to communicate much about their beliefs, to be strategic, specific, clear. What we see in Hebrews is not an ignorant people per se. I mean, that's evident just by the sheer amount of Old Testament references. They gotta know something. They just need clarity. They need to see the wonders that is Jesus. They need to see their marvelous Savior. And not only see him, but perhaps savor him. They need to see more clearly about Jesus. Here in these couple of verses is no less than 8 statements about Jesus. That starts with being called God's Son. That's overwhelming in and of itself. That will get explored a lot more. Appointed heir. Jesus is established as the one with the sole right to God's throne. The preacher of Hebrews loves the book of Psalms, particularly chapter 2 and Psalms 110. This is where we see this appointed heir. It's attributed to Jesus. He's the one who has the sole right to God's throne. Secondly, created the world. Hold up. Created the world? Now, this statement agrees much like I read to begin our service. It begins with a lot of the New Testament belief about Jesus. But what is being said? That God, through Jesus, created the world. Jesus was there. Jesus created. Sounds like a God activity to me. Thirdly, radiance of God's glory. Who writes like this? Someone who understands Jesus well. Radiance. Yes, exactly what you think. Look at Jesus, see God. In Jesus, there is captured the fullness. That's what this radiate of God's glory. There is a fullness of God seen in Jesus. If radiance didn't get you moving, exact imprint. That's pretty precise. Exact imprint of God's nature. Look at Jesus. See the exact nature of God. More than a close resemblance, the exact imprint, the image of God. That's strong statements. Fifthly, he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the power of his word. Come on. What? Here is another agreement with much of the New Testament understanding of Jesus. Do you see this creativeness and creation and this upholding puts him in a divine position? If you didn't know this, only God can create and uphold the world. Not only the world, don't you love it? Universe? Just feels like, ooh, that's getting way out there. Since he made purification for sins. Hallelujah. Perhaps you could have let out with that one. Made purification. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, this is bedrock for us all. There is no other means by which we are saved. We are forgiven. It is upon Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we sit here purified, holified, if you will. This is crucial in any statement about Christ. A Christology without purification of sins is nonsensical. A Christology without purification of sins is like a bridge with no bottom. It's useless, unable to help. Thinking about Jesus that does not bring us to the cross, how sinners are made well, makes no sense. It is just nonsense. A bridge with no bottom, taking us nowhere and unhelpful. Seventh, the scriptures say, or the preacher says, Jesus now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here we have a clear indication with the appointed heir, he's at a place of authority. Jesus has authority, the sole authority. Maybe I can make it more clear. Highest authority there is. I repeat the word authority because we need to hear. Authority. You see, Jesus sits in that place. There's a bit of a bookend here, right? A appointed heir, this lifting up, and now he sits. He is the one who has highest authority. And then lastly, we get this more superior than angels, a more excellent name. What we're seeing in this statement is an application is being made about Jesus. Because of all those other understandings about Jesus, there's a clear, decisive application being made. Oh, Jesus is better. He is way better, even than angels. Now, there's a lot there, so come back next week, because that gets unpacked a lot more. But you see application being made? All he can conclude about all this that Jesus is oh, he is way better. And the preacher loves this congregation so much, he starts to narrow down. You know what? He's way better than what you're depending on. And for you, maybe it's not angels, but perhaps next week, I think we might be encouraged and challenged. You see, there's a lot of information, but all of it is so crucial to our understanding. These things are a clear and decisive word of God. Wrapped up in Jesus is a host of fulfillment, which we're going to see in the coming months. But one thing that stands out from these statements that I alluded to over and over again is that he is fully divine. The man Jesus actually is fully divine. Do you see Jesus doing work that is attributed to God, created the world, upholds the universe with the power of his word? This is God stuff. This is activity reserved for the divine, holy God of the universe. If that does not solidify his divineness in your mind, the preacher goes on to make those extremely bold statements that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature. Look at Jesus, see God. That's probably a bit easy for you, but do you feel what the preacher is doing? Let me help you. The preacher is looking at those listening who are very familiar with the Old Testament that says this. The preacher's almost saying, hey, you know that prohibition to not worship images? Well, now here is the image to which we draw our attention, and it is God in the flesh. Almost like, oh, you heard me right. Radiance, and let me just go even a little bit for exact imprint. We read it in Colossians, right? The image of God. You see, the hearers, more than likely, we know they know of Jesus. They know of the human man who was sent by God, lived a sinless life, experienced death, and was buried, and oh yeah, was resurrected. But this Jesus is indeed the God-man, the exact imprint of God. Look at Jesus. Look at God. Look at Jesus, see God. And see, to me, that is what is fascinating and really overwhelming. and really a point that is being made in these verses, that this fully divine Jesus also has fully human activity. Oh, what in the world is going on here? This fully divine Jesus has fully human activity and nature. It's all mixed in with his divine activity and his divine nature. The preacher doesn't seem to have any problem with moving in and out. Maybe the hearers are having a little bit of problem with moving in and out of those realities. But did you catch the most important activity is that Jesus made purifications for sins? This sets Jesus aside from all other people. And it will be thoroughly explored in the book of Hebrews. And when I say thoroughly, I mean thoroughly. How is it that Jesus makes purification for sins? Well, he will unpack that. Matter of fact, these four verses actually really do serve as an introduction to what will be discussed at length in the sermon. We can actually say it is a table of contents, alerting the listener, you better pay attention to what's coming. Because by the time he gets to chapter 3, he says, hey, I've given you, or chapter 13, he says, I've given you a brief word. You're like, a brief word? This is a thoroughly dense, packed word. Here, as a good preacher alerts and gives and says, this is what will be discussed. It really is kind of a table of contents. Pay attention. Jesus is something to marvel at. Jesus is worthy of our worship, and we must follow him. We must look to him for the purification of our sins. There's salvific issues at play. Each of these statements, they pull at that point. Look at Jesus. He's worthy. He's way better. He is more superior. The word superior, better, shows up all over the text, pointing at Jesus. We already see the application being made in verse 4. There's a transition we alluded to. More superior than angels, with a more excellent name. This is where he's headed. Jesus is better. The application of what God has said in Jesus, it gets dropped here. The application is this: Jesus is more superior. And there's really plenty of reason for this more superior point. See the above 8 statements. And he could end there, but he goes to unpack them in great detail. You see, there's an emphasis that falls to the authority of Jesus, who was appointed. He now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. This book ends, as I alluded to a few moments ago. It lifts up the man, Jesus, and it declares that he is fully divine. He is the only worthy one. He is like no other. You see, the table is being set for us to feast over many weeks, marveling at just how better Jesus is. This is why the preacher begins this transition in verse 4. This intro is compelling, and I love every second, but as a good preacher, he begins to move them in. He'll go on to more exposition of why he's saying he's more superior than angels, but this is the point. Why can he say that Jesus is more superior? Once again, see above statements. These, no doubt, godly people, they are to double down on their understanding about Jesus. There is no time to walk away. Oh, there is no time to turn away from Jesus being the far greater and more superior one we worship, no matter the circumstance. This is not the day, this is not the moment that we would look to Jesus and think less of him. This is the moment to look at Jesus and think more deeply about him. Church family, I do not know what the next few months will hold for your life. But one thing I do know is that looking to Jesus and thinking deeply about him will sustain you. He's just that good. As frustrated or angry as you get, whether here at this place, whether at someone in this room, whether at a family member, whether at the way the world's going, all of that will fade away as our eyes lift up to the more superior Jesus. Light in the Desert Church, it is not time for us to let go. Think less of Jesus. It is time for us to double down and to think more about Jesus. I'm just not that smart. I'm just not that creative. All we have is to come around God's Son, Jesus, who did all of these things, and worship Him. This is what's being clued on. Now, we're going to go into great detail about all of these statements, but this morning, can you hear this clearly? God has spoken, and here's what He said. Jesus is better. There's such an emphasis on what God has said, because what God says means a lot to them. And what the preacher of Hebrews will do, he will say what we see and what God has said most clearly and decisive is in Jesus. Look at Him. Don't let go of Him. Don't think less of Him. Don't talk about Him less. Grab tighter to Him. When everything falls apart, God has spoken. Jesus is better. What we're going to discover is that He's better in every way. We're going to see that clearly. If better doesn't work, well, maybe the real fancy word of superior will work. But Jesus is superior in His person and His work. We're going to see it so clearly. Is there, let me challenge you, is there any other resume out there that competes with these eight statements? Surely you've went through the process of putting your resume together. Oh, man. What are the good things about me that I can try to convince these people that I'm halfway decent? Is there any other resume out there? Is there any other thing that's pulling at your attention, that's pulling at your affection, that if you were to sit down and write down everything it can offer, that it can compare to these things? I don't know what you have in mind, but I think I can confidently say no, no, no. And all the meekness I can muster up, no, nothing. Whatever's drawing at your heart is just not as good. Now the Lord allows us in His good and wonderful creation and with relationships with others where we get filled up. I'm not saying that, but all of it pales in comparison to the good and glorious Jesus who is superior. Whatever is drawing at your heart this morning, wherever you're wanting to let go of Jesus, I ask, the other thing you're flirting around with to grab, is it as good? Is it appointed heir? Is it sitting at the right hand of God? No. No one in this room can declare the things that Jesus can declare. Our preferences matter little when it comes to our affection for Jesus. When it comes for a church in all of their jacked upness, I know it's a real theological word, but with all of their junk coming together to come around the person and work of Jesus to declare, oh, He is better. If it costs me everything, it's okay, because He's better. And I'm going to try as hard as I can to not say Jesus is better like 1 million times during this series. But out of the gate, this is what's being offered. This is the meal that you and I are to feast on. We'll look at specific ways. We'll try to make really good, hard, specific applications, because the preacher will allow for it. Can't wait. The exhortations are strong. The warnings are strong, because there's a lot at stake when you let go of Jesus. Might I strongly ask you this morning, what do you believe about Jesus? Oh, believer who has walked with Jesus for a long time, do you think you know everything about Jesus? I expect to see this, because that's what we're supposed to answer. But I'm curious. really take a hard, long look at your understanding of Christ. Does it do him justice? Is it accurate? If you're the preacher, what are you saying coming out of the gate? This is such a robust understanding that apparently those listening would understand. I say this quite often, but I think it's worth saying again here today that theology, or shall I say in light of today's text, Christology, is not an intellectual summit that you and I conquer, but it's the pillow we lay our heads down at night to rest. And oh, guess what? There's an emphasis on rest in the book of Hebrews. We are not diving in and thinking deep about Christ so that we can boastfully say what we know about him. We're doing it so our souls will be settled, our hearts will rejoice, and we'll rest. Why play around with lesser worship, with less superior things? Maybe many of you are thinking of the quote that I thought of this week. You know that wonderful one by C.S. Lewis, who once observed, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with dream concepts and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like the ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily distracted, pulled away, because in comparison, nothing can claim what the preacher has drawn us into. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us not be too easily amused by less superior things of the world. Let us be great students of our Savior. Let us know him well. Let us understand all we have in him. Union with Christ, you cannot study it enough. You cannot get to the bottom of all that you and I have in Christ. Let us put aside less worthy things, which, interestingly enough, becomes a challenge in Hebrews. I want you to do that test this afternoon. I want you to compare anything to Jesus. Mom, Dad, maybe sit down with your kids and say, what's the best thing you can think of? Let's compare it to Jesus for a few moments. Compare anything to those eight statements. Does anything or anyone come close to the superior Jesus? Some of you have walked with Christ enough that you know each of those quick statements have a lot of meaning behind them. We tried to unpack them a little bit. We'll go further as the months come. But I challenge you this morning. Is anything going to serve you like Jesus? If you're visiting with us and you say, wow, Jesus sounds interesting, praise the Lord for that. I challenge you to stick around, grab someone. We would love to tell you about the superior Jesus. Because I think what we'll learn as we cling to things less worthy, they let us down. They don't sustain us. Brothers and sisters, we long to be a church that loves Jesus. The best thing we can do for each other is love Jesus more. If you're with us and don't know him, please grab myself or someone or whoever you came with. Love to chat further. And keep coming back. Hebrews is going to paint a great picture of our Savior. And we'll be able to dive into many, many things together. Let's pray. Father God, you're just wonderful. You are glorious. Father, I pray that over these last few moments that we have been able to marvel. I mean, be overwhelmed with the person and work of your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that our hearts would beat fast and burn hot for Christ. He's worthy of all of our attention. He's worthy of all of our time. And as we said last week, he is worthy to spend and be spent for. And we ask that you would help our eyes to see and savor Jesus in ways we never have before. Father, we do marvel and we rejoice in all that Christ has done for us. Work on us today. Help us to grow in our grace. Help us to grow in our knowledge. Help us to grow in our affections for Christ. If some among us don't know Jesus as a superior one, might you tug on their hearts today? And might they respond and chat with someone? Father, it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.